Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
We are doing a month on identity reset, and I don't know about you, but we've been resetting identity everywhere. So we took on the project of the sensory room last Monday. If you don't go in there normally, I encourage you to check it out today. Bill and Jessica Reynolds are heading that up. And let me tell you, it was a sweaty day on the property. We were moving cabinets and patching walls. And I mean, it's a whole thing in there right now. And what I realized was, I was like, you know, it's taking us a really long time. We also moved some cabinets into the food center. It was a whole thing. And I was like, you know what? We're resetting identity on the property. That's an appropriate month to reset identity. Then I found at my own house, we were moving stuff around and getting rid of stuff and reorganizing rooms. And I thought, this is really weird. I've been trying to do this for like 15 years, literally. And it happened this week in a snowstorm. It was the most inconvenient day ever to do a house project. And you know what? I realized, oh my gosh, we're resetting identity. This is weird. So has anyone else had that experience where there's an area in your life, and I'm just praying and declaring it over you, that you've been trying to get something reset in your life for even 15 or how about 51, was it 51? 51 years? This is the week that Jesus is resetting your identity. Amen? And so just be filled with faith. So we're asking the question this month, who am I? And this is a question we all ask, right? Reset your thinking and rediscover your identity in Christ this month here. What would life look like if you lived like you are totally loved and accepted and seen by God? Not to be seen by God, but because you're seen by God, you can live. One man showed us the radical impact that living this way can have. His name was Jesus. That was a Sunday school answer. I was just seeing if y'all were awake. All right. We're breaking through performance-based thinking and unpacking how to walk in God's secure love every day. So the first Sunday, Bill Vanderbush was here, and the whole weekend was just like a deep dive, deep end, swimming in identity reset, right? It was so powerful. And then last Sunday, we unpacked who Father God is, D-A-D, right? Father God is decided in his love for you. He is accessible 24/7, and he is dependable. Amen? It was a good word to marinate in this week. And our key verse is Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Another version says, this is not your own doing that you are saved. I think that's so funny because the reason Jesus came to earth can be summed up in that, right? This is not your own doing. And yet for the last 2,000 years, most of us try to do it in our own doing still, right? Is that just me? Right? Monday morning, I'm like, okay, this is my own doing. Even if it's not your whole area of your life, just some area, you're like, this is my own doing, instead of receiving from God and then growing from that place of receiving. Amen? So I wanna name today's message. I don't always name the messages, but today's message is called Jailhouse Identity Reset. And I'm going to share about a man named Scott Heiberger. I found his story, and it's really powerful. So at the age of 12, he first was arrested. And from there, he would go on to be arrested 35 times more. He was sentenced to prison 5 times and had 8 felonies by the end of it. He tried to, I think we're good. He tried to end his life and ended up with 40 stitches in his arm, and then another time after that with 100 sleeping pills, and yet he still was alive. He encountered God. Get this. This will mess with you. If you think you're religious, if you don't think you're religious, if this bothers you, you're religious. He met God in a horror movie. Check my heart for religiosity for a second there. I was like, what? Anyway, he encountered God watching a horror movie. He had this vivid encounter with God and was like, okay, I'm going to turn my life around. And then got arrested the next day for a warrant he didn't know about. Ended up back in prison. Finally, he turned his life around and was able to surrender to God. And there's a lot in there. There's a book about him. It's really interesting. But this is his quote, and I love this. He's a pastor, and he runs a prison ministry that reaches thousands now. He said, "What I really preach from the rooftops is that Jesus leaves the 99 for that one. He left those 99 for me, and he grabbed a hold of my life in prison. There is hope for that drug addict, the alcoholic, the career criminal, the one that is so far gone that you think you can never be redeemed. Abundant life can be found right there in the jailhouse. Freedom isn't just about a physical location, it's a spiritual condition. There's an invisible prison that holds many in its grip, and the only way out of that is through Jesus Christ." It's a little bit of what Mary shared this morning. Freedom isn't just a physical location, it is a spiritual condition. How many know there can be born-again prisoners in prison right now with life sentences that are more free than some of us that walked through that door because they've met Jesus in prison? And yet if they were to walk in the door, we might be the first one to point out what they've been through or what they've done. Think about that. I love Deanna. Deanna didn't know what I was preaching, but if you heard her during the worship time, she shared that as a testimony. And it is such a powerful place to be when you realize that you're in a spiritual prison and you want out. Anybody been there? Amen? But if the church isn't on that journey of freedom and wholeness and healing in their identity, where is the world going to go to get freedom? I've been to Salem, Massachusetts on Halloween for their, I don't know, there's probably a name for it, but anyway, it's their festival during Halloween. And we had, I think it was like 48 hours or 72 hours of nonstop worship in the church there. And then teams of us would go out to the streets and evangelize. And it was one of the most amazing mission trips I have ever been on, maybe the most amazing. And I've been all over the world on different ones. And it was just in Massachusetts. But it's because we encountered people that were dabbling in all the freedom and all the wholeness they were looking for, but they were looking for it in the wrong place. And perhaps a part of that is because the church hasn't looked for it and received it from God too, so they don't know where to go. You following? And most of the people that we encountered, they weren't malicious. They were just broken. They were hurting, and they were hungry for wholeness and healing, and they were looking in any real, quote-unquote, way to get it. Right? And it was so powerful because we were in these tents and we were praying for people and they'd come in and we're like, well, can we share what God thinks about you? And then we would speak life over them and they'd be like, I just had a dream of a man in white last night. Can you tell me who he is? We're like, we sure can. That his name is Jesus. He wants to set you free. It was phenomenal. So let's be brave and choose to be on this journey of wholeness at a jailhouse identity reset level, all right? Are we in this together? So let's look at the real life story of a man who had a jailhouse identity reset. He grew up in the house of Pharisees, and he studied under a rabbi as a Pharisee. He became an expert in Jewish law and scripture, kind of the equivalent of a modern day lawyer, if you will. And some say he even served on the Jewish Supreme Court, who ruled over Jewish life and religion. But he became a religious terrorist to Christians, or people of the way, which is what Christians used to be called. And he was responsible for murdering many, many Christians. He would go into Christian houses, and he would drag out the men and women to be persecuted, even put to death. That's the definition of jailhouse. Anybody with me? So if that man was sitting next to you today, what would you do at Thrive? What do you think? Well, we are sitting next to each other, so this is a real question. What if that man showed up at your wedding to speak at the ceremony? And yet, for most of us, that is actually true. Somehow, Paul, formerly known as Saul, goes from, in Acts 8:3, it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church." That's not cancel culture. That's destroy, all right? Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And then he somehow goes from that to writing one of the most quoted Bible verses at weddings. You've probably seen it at Hobby Lobby, maybe even Target or Walmart. And he's known by Christians and non-Christians alike for, quote, a beautiful and timeless description of love. Does that sound like the guy that you want to hear about love from? He goes to write, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it doesn't fail. Now, if you were doing one of those, like, match the face to the quote, Saul would be way over here, and love never fails would be like some person that dedicated their whole life to, you know, whatever. And somehow, Jesus reset this man's identity so much that he was able to go from dragging people out of houses to kill them, basically, or ultimately, to defining love. That's the kind of man I want to hear from for a jailhouse identity reset. Are you with me this morning? So let's do a quick review of Paul's story. The first time he is mentioned is at the first martyrdom recorded in the New Testament, and he is not trying to save the martyr. You probably know this story if you've been in church a while, but I invite you to kind of have fresh eyes and just see what Holy Spirit speaks to you through his life. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and we're going to actually start back at verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is just an interesting side note, but Jewish law required male criminals to be stripped before they were stoned. And here it says that the ones stoning him laid aside their robes. And one commentator said, this may have been a little ironic note to show who the real guilty party was. Think about that. Isn't that cool? God was like, you think he's guilty, but you're the one actually taking your robe off. Paul connected up with God so powerfully in such a transformational way that it reset his identity from the inside out. He went from dragging people out, heartily agreeing with the first martyr being stoned, to defining love. Paul wrote 13 out of the 27 New Testament books, and his writings are like a Google map layer of a journey in faith. That's a quote from Pastor Tom's study on the Apostle Paul that he has. He has the most succinct description of divine love in action. That's 1 Corinthians 13. He paints a picture of what being born again really looks like in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. He gives practical details about spiritual gifts and bearing spiritual fruit, 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians 5. So how can we experience a jailhouse identity reset? I was going to a pastor's retreat about 7 years ago. It was right before I became a pastor here, or maybe it was right after. It was somewhere in there. And I'm in this car with all these pastors. I didn't know them really. I'd kind of met them once. And I drove down to New Jersey to then catch a ride with them down to Virginia. Now, if we all were pastors, that'd be really sketchy because I didn't really know them. But, you know, I was trusting. So I get in this car with all these guys and one woman as well who's a pastor. And we all get in this van. It's getting more sketchy by the minute. And we start driving on the highway in New Jersey. And, you know, I was put in as pastor, you know, more on the young side here at this church. So, you know, I'm just like, okay, you're like, we're all right. But I've done a lot of international travel, hadn't died yet. So I'm in this van, and we're driving out of New Jersey to go to Virginia. And we're driving down the highway, and suddenly flashing lights start up behind us. Now, when flashing lights happen, I pull over. Right? Anybody else with me? In fact, I pull over so fast that when I was in labor with Phoebe, I called 911 to tell them we were speeding because I didn't want to get pulled over. Like, that's how my brain works. I was like, we're going to the hospital, please don't. And the guy was like, you don't have to call, just go to the hospital, right? The doctors all made fun of me at the hospital. So anyway, I'm in the car, there's flashing lights behind me, and I'm like, why aren't we pulling over? Like, am I missing something? I'm like starting to sweat. I'm like, oh, we're all pastors, like, what are we doing? And so the guy driving, he's like, they're just trying to spook us. They're not cops. And I'm like, what do you mean they're not cops? There's flashing lights, like flashing lights equals cops. And he's like, no, there's some security team. They're just trying to like, they're bullying the highway. Watch this. And I'm like, I don't want to watch this. I'm in a minivan. I don't know who everyone is. Am I gonna die today? And so, sure enough, our driver, one of the pastors, pulls this like maneuver thing on the highway. He like does this or this, and sure enough, they weren't cops. They were some security team, and they were. He was right. So then I was like, how did you know that? Like, what's your background? Well, turned out this pastor had been, he had a political background before pastoring, and he had been convicted of fraud. And he'd actually been in solitary confinement for a long stretch. I don't remember how long, but it was long enough that I was like, whoa. Like, I know mentally that can do a lot. The guy had been made whole. He'd been connected up. He had had his own encounter with God. And once I heard the man's testimony, I was like, you know what? I trust you. But he didn't tell that to me till after we had invaded the flashing lights, and I was sweating. But I loved it because here I am in a car full of pastors, and you know, I don't know everyone's background. And suddenly I find out that one of the main pastors, he was in solitary confinement, he'd been convicted of a crime he did commit, and now he was a pastor and living for the Lord and street smart, I guess. And it almost gave me a heart attack. But you don't know who's sitting next to you on a Sunday. And I feel like one of the best gifts church gives us is that you sit next to someone that you would never sit next to, possibly, in another situation. And I love that. And my prayer always for Thrive is that we will always be a place where all of our different backgrounds come together and we be made whole in Christ. We connect up and be transformed so we can thrive, grow, and mature in Jesus. And then it's just fun to hear each other's stories sometimes, right? I mean, once after you realize, right, that you're safe. But that is one of the most amazing stories. So he was kind of like a Saul Paul in my mind in that sense. And we all are in different ways. And so I want to hit really quick in 10 minutes. So we're going to see how this works. Just three ways that a connect up session, a prayer session, can help you grow in your walk with God. And the beautiful thing about Connect Up and like our other ministry, Sozo, which are very similar, is that you can connect up with God. This is salvation. This isn't book an appointment and do all of that. But sometimes we come to a place in our life where we need to actually meet with someone to pray. And I have sat with many, many people. I interned at a center where we did this and we prayed with people all day. And we think we can do it on our own. And sometimes we need to admit that we can't and get together with other believers and actually receive God's transformation, right? And that's what Connect Up is all about. So the first thing on this says, trapped in a dysfunctional cycle. I can't hear God's voice. I've lost hope and I am all alone. So a dysfunctional cycle, by definition, is a reoccurring pattern of harmful behaviors, thoughts, and emotional states that prevent an individual or system from functioning healthily. These cycles can manifest in relationships and families, involve patterns of abuse, control, or neglect, and are often passed down through generations. They are maintained through triggers and the repetition of coping mechanisms. Some might call this a generational curse, right? In the scripture, we see that. And Jesus loves to set us free from generational curses or dysfunctional cycles, whatever you want to call it. He's in the business of freedom. Think about it. Somehow Paul got a breakthrough from dysfunctional cycles of generational dead religion, which was like the Pharisees, to a living relationship with God, from judging by the law to God's salvation through grace. In Ephesians 2, he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing," right? That was Paul in prison. He went from rage that killed innocent people to love that saved millions and is still saving millions. Isn't that incredible? Paul had reached this place where he would rather spread death to protect himself, right? He was killing Christians to protect what he believed than to actually surrender to Jesus and to surrender to God. He was alive when Jesus was alive, and yet somehow he was killing and all of these things until he encountered God. So we're going to look at his encounter with God just briefly here. Paul was still actively persecuting Christians when he traveled to Damascus, which is a 130-mile journey. I don't know what 130 miles is from here. Anybody know? Your work? Beautiful. Did you know you go to Damascus every day? And may you meet Jesus all the way there and back. I love it, Jason. Jason does travel a long way for work. A lot of respect for that man there. So he was traveling 130 miles by foot, though. Sorry, he one-ups you. I don't think you walked to work. Hopefully, if you walk to work, we can talk for some breakthrough there. He was on his journey, and he was on a mandate from the high priest to find and arrest Christians to bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them and even kill them, possibly, right? And in the middle of the 130 miles, he encounters Jesus. So we're going to read here. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." There's a saying that we say here, especially when it comes to worship nights. I was out of the room, so I don't know if Pastor Caleb said it. But God can do more in one moment with him than we can in a lifetime apart. Think about it. Saul had dedicated his life to studying scripture and law with the goal of, you know, getting to know God as Pharisees and to being connected with him. And yet, his whole life he was spending on this, he couldn't achieve what he wanted. And in one moment, he got all that he wanted and more. Can we just say and more this morning? But it all began with this encounter with God and then a question of, "Who are you, Lord?" Breaking free from dysfunctional patterns begins with us re-looking at who we think God is, not ourselves. Think about it. If God is a tyrant, then I can be a terrorist. Think about that. If God is distant, then he's not paying attention to me, and I'm going to spend my life trying to get his attention. But if God is a father, then I'm a son and daughter. And immediately, all the orphan dysfunctional cycles start to break when I start living like a son and daughter. Are you following me this morning? I love this quote, "God will never change, but our understanding of him often can." One of the most powerful things that I've ever witnessed through prayer sessions like Connect Up and in my own Connect Up that I had was asking God again, "God, who are you in this situation? In this crisis, who are you? In this dysfunctional cycle, who are you?" And having God reveal himself to me in a new way and watching the chains fall. It is the most powerful experience to be set free from God. And it all begins not with going inward and having this, you know, inward thing, which is good to look at yourself with God, right? But it begins with asking God, "Who are you? When this is failing, when I'm in crisis, who are you? When I'm stuck in this traumatic place, who are you?" That's why I love the Psalms, because the Psalms paint a picture of who God is in all these different life seasons. And a pastor friend I know, he'll just read in the Psalms until he encounters God in the way he needs him. When you're in a pattern of addiction or behavior that is destructive to yourself or others, it's easy to feel like you're 120 miles into that 130 journey to even more destruction. Maybe some of you today are watching, because I know some of us are home because of the snow or rain or whatever it was. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, "I'm already 120 miles in, 10 miles more, and I'm even more destruction. Like, it's not even worth saving. I'm not even worth saving." But Jesus showed himself to Saul when he was in the middle of his journey. And Saul got to ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" So my first question to you is, where have I let myself get familiar or stagnant with who God is? Where do I need to ask God, "Who are you?" Take a moment and see if your actions are reflecting God's character. When I'm being obnoxious to my husband, I am not reflecting the character of God in our marriage. And in turn, I have stopped believing God for who he is, and I've started believing a lie because I'm reflecting the wrong character. But when I meditate on the words of Paul, after he stopped killing everybody, love is patient, love is kind, and I meditate on the character of God, I start to then reflect in my actions the character of God. In dysfunctional cycles where I might have wanted to down talk to my husband or correct him or critique him, suddenly I don't want to continue those dysfunctional cycles anymore because I'm meditating on who God is. Does that make sense? It's so powerful. The second thing is on here is, I'm doing it in a different order. Are past traumatic experiences unresolved? So something in your life that keeps impacting your life, or you keep reliving it over and over again. When I got back from living in Israel on a mission trip there for an extended period of time, I'll never forget, I was standing here and someone ran into a filing cabinet. I don't know why there was a filing cabinet in the foyer, but we were resetting something. Someone ran into it, they were okay, but it made a loud sound and it sounded like gunshots, and I like froze in here because I didn't have clinical PTSD, but I had some symptoms of it that lingered for a few years because I had been under so much stress. Is past trauma on repeat? Let's continue the story. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. Remember, Jesus just showed himself. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Sometimes I think this is God's mercy, because God let Paul experience physically what he had been experiencing spiritually, which was blindness. And suddenly, for the first time, Paul or Saul, he wasn't a hypocrite anymore. He had integrity. He was fully blind, right? So Paul goes on to have a vision of meeting a man named Ananias. Sorry. I tell you what, postpartum preaching. I'm going to write a book. Who would pray for him and heal him. Ananias had a vision as well, and he is very scared because he's heard of Saul. Remember, what if Saul came to church on a Sunday? And I know all of us were like, we would welcome him in. Well, newsflash, the early church did not at first. He was shunned. So I like to think we're better than the early church, but we're not. I'm going to put that out there. Pride goes before a fall. We don't want to fall. All right? So Ananias is terrified, like many of us would be if we were honest. All right? But God gives him courage by speaking Saul's real identity to him. Goes on to say, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I love this. In order for Saul to break free from his past identity, someone had to be brave and see and respond to his Jesus identity first. It is one of the biggest gifts and responsibilities of the church to respond to someone's Jesus identity and not react to their past. Because there are Sauls that walk through the door because we once were a Saul. And maybe some of us still are in this moment this morning, and we are waiting for that encounter with Jesus, and today is your morning for it. But there are Sauls that will walk through the door, and we as the church have an opportunity and a choice to either respond to their Jesus identity and call them out into their destiny, or to confirm their past identity, and they will remain spiritually blind. You following? One of the greatest gifts a Christian can give someone is to respond to their God-given identity instead of reacting to their earthly dysfunctions. I'm not talking about being stupid or a doormat, all right? It does require wisdom, but it welcomes God's supernatural transformational power through the Holy Spirit. So often we can define ourselves by what has happened to us or what we have done. And if one person in the Bible had that opportunity, it was Saul. He could have discounted himself for eternity. And yet, he found the courage to receive God's wholeness. One of the things I learned when I was studying inner healing ministry is that to actually receive God's wholeness is the bravest thing that you can do. It's a brave step. And when someone would come into our office to pray, we would say, thank you for being courageous today. Because when trauma is on repeat and when dysfunctional cycles are kicking up dirt, it takes courage to say, you know what? I'm going to receive God's wholeness. I want a new identity in him. It takes courage. So my question to you is, how are you defining yourself? Is it moving me closer to God or farther away? And invite God to redefine your identity. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's Paul. Lastly, does God feel distant? This is the last one on here, and I'll be real quick. I can't hear God's voice, or I don't believe God loves me. That was Pastor Caleb's testimony. If you want to hear more about that, I'm sure he'd love to share that. But does God feel distant? So let's just wrap up this encounter that Paul had. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Think about this. The very one who Saul would have put hands on in rage was now putting hands on him in love. That's the gospel in one sentence. The very hands that he would have put on in rage was now in love. That is the sign that you have reset your identity. When you would have laid your hands, I'm not talking necessarily physically, but where you would have put rage, you can receive love. That means Jesus is moving in your life. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to get God to feel distant is to start living in hypocrisy, because we get stuck between reality and fantasy and start losing track of the greater reality of Jesus with us always. Hypocrisy steals intimacy in a relationship and causes numbness when we know the truth but choose to ignore it. Paul knew this well, as he was the son of a Pharisee and he was a Pharisee himself. And Jesus talks about the Pharisees a lot. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The root of hypocrisy means to pretend or to act hypocritically, to say one thing and do another. Jesus, speaking of hypocrisy to the Pharisees, he always wanted to shed light on it, because again, when we're a hypocrite or we live in that, we are actually pushing God away and we're living like he's distant. So hypocrisy, you sacrifice truth for the appearance or reputation of yourself. You are more into behavior modification than life transformation. You act one way on the outside while inwardly are a whole different way. You are confused about what is real anymore. You find yourself trying to convince others about your spiritual condition or yourself instead of just living authentically. You are exhausted by masks that you wear for different people. To some degree, we all live in that state in some area of our life, because God is always inviting us to deeper levels of authenticity in him. But the answer to that for Saul was to humble himself and receive God in his brokenness. Because in order to repent, you have to come to the truth of the reality of what you're dealing with. And then you can surrender that to God and receive his reality. Why don't you stand on your feet? I had the honor of hearing a guest speaker who was a murderer, and I wish there was a different way to word it that way, but he'd come to know Jesus. And he was sharing his life story. And I felt like I was sitting with a modern day Saul. He was the most humble man, one of the most humble men I've ever met. And when he talked about God's love, you just believed it, because you knew that God had saved him. And then when you point and you're like, wow, God saved you, you have four fingers pointing right back at you. I don't know what we've all done in this room or what has been done to us, but I know what God did for us and what he can do through us. So can we just close here in prayer? I want to ask, do you find yourself in one of these three places like Saul did? Stuck in a dysfunctional cycle or repeating patterns of trauma or feeling distant from God? It's time to connect up to him, whether that's just right now or in a connect up session. And I want to invite you to just receive breakthrough right now. Maybe there's a specific memory that's been coming to mind, or something like Mary for 51 years that she had been held in. It was like a spiritual jailhouse. And God is in the business of setting free. So I bless you this morning with breakthrough that can happen in just a moment. I bless you with joy for heaviness. I bless you with peace for despair. I bless you to receive God's love in a way that you have never been able to receive. And I bless you with the eternal truth that Holy Spirit lives inside of you and wants to help you connect up with Father God. Jesus, in every area where shame and guilt have tried to steal our identity and our future, I thank you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each one of us when we receive you. And we thank you that Thrive is a place where shame and condemnation have no place. That we are sons and daughters, and that you set us free from whatever jailhouse. Maybe you were literally in jail. Maybe you were in spiritual jail. Whatever kind of jail you've been in or you are in today, God, I thank you and I speak freedom. I thank you for the power of the blood like we sing in worship, that you came to save, heal, deliver, and rescue life abundantly. Life in thriving in you, God. So help us grow and thrive and connect with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.